Let's open our Bibles, Numbers chapter 32. We have very few chapters left in the book of Numbers. We already did chapter 36, so we have 32, 33, 34, and 35, so we have three more chapters after this week. Chapter 31, we saw the battle with the Midianites, and this really was this divine judgment, really what it was. And the Midianites, they were held responsible for their sins. They were responsible for causing Israel to sin. And even Jesus said it, you know, woe to those who cause others to sin. And though the Lord is slow to anger, we see that throughout the Bible, He is also the judge, and He is holy, and He will do the right thing. Someone said this, the same principles that govern judgment with Israel judge them among, you know, they apply it among the nations as well, and that all would perish for their sins, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, we would all perish for our sins. And there is, if you read through to the end of the book, there is a final judgment coming, and apart from Jesus, we will all perish. Apart from Jesus, we will all perish. Chapter 32, kind of changing gears a little bit, it's what's called the Transjordan tribes. And what that word Transjordan means is on the other side of the Jordan. If you recall the journey that the people of Israel, they left Egypt, and again, they went out from Egypt in the book of Exodus, the Exodus from Egypt. And then they were very close to going into the promised land in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. We read about it. And they for fear and doubt, they did not go into the promised land. They could have, but they did not. And so it ended up that they had to wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. Now they've come up and they are basically, I should have had a map for you, but basically if you can picture the Sea of Galilee up in the northern part and then the Dead Sea, and in between the Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee with the Dead Sea. And so they're on the... They are on the east side of the Jordan River. And in the book of Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River, they crossed the Jordan to go into the land, the promised land of Israel. Can you picture that? I should have had a picture. You know, these other guys are all high-tech with pictures and stuff, and I'm like all low-tech. So the Transjordan tribes, what that means is tribes that would stay on this side of the Jordan River, across the Jordan, trans across the Jordan, but on this side. And that's where that name, what that means. There are different, really, ways of looking at what happens here. Number one is this, and you know, everybody's got, like, slightly different opinions about this, but number one is that it was just a good fit for them to stay on this side of the Jordan River. But on the other side is this idea that it was an acceptance of lesser things. They settled for less, basically. There's a lot of other stuff, as we'll get into, we'll read about it. Look at chapter 32, verse 1. It says, the Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. Okay, so they had a lot of livestock. They had, you know, herds and flocks of all different types. These are two of the tribes of Israel. Later on, a half of the tribe of Manasseh would also join them. But they saw this land, again, on the east side of the Jordan River, and they said, wow, look at it. It's beautiful. It's perfect for us. And so you could say, and you can see why people would say, it's just a good fit. It works. It's perfect for us and who we are. Right? So verse 2 says, so they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community, and they said, Ataroth and all those cities named there, it said in verse 4, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Okay, it's suitable for livestock. We have livestock. It seems to fit. It seems to be a good thing, right? So far, so good, right? Amen? Are you here? Okay. You still thinking of the picture, the Galilee and the Dead Sea. And look at verse 5, though. It says, if we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. He's asking for it. They're asking for it. But look what it says at the end there. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Let this land be ours. We want this land. It's a good land. It fits us. It's good for us. But do not make us cross the Jordan. They liked what they saw. In verse 1, it says they saw that the lands were suitable for livestock. They liked what they saw, but does that necessarily mean it's the right place for them? Just because they liked how it looked? It seemed to be a good fit? It looked like the right place for them? They chose by what they saw. One said, well, you know, this area was also a gift of God. Didn't God, we just read it, that God gave them the victory over that the leaders and the people of that area. He gave them all that land as well. He gave them victory over that land, I should say. Isn't that a gift of God too? It's good for us. But others would say, you know, you're making that choice based on your own personal need and want, and what you see. And you could say it's kind of selfish, isn't it? You're making that because it looks good for you. Technically, it's outside the promised land. You can say, well, God gave it all and everything, but technically, it's outside the promised land. Some of the other negatives here that are an issue and would become an issue is that they would be separated from the rest. They would be this 2.5 tribes outside here, and the rest would all be over here. And there's a sense of separation. It does create a problem later on, and as I'll mention at near the end. But this question, and whether, you know, whichever side you go on, it's a good question for us to ask, is it settling for less than the best? Is it settling for less than the best? And do you and I sometimes do that? We settle for second best when we could have the promises. We could have the promised land. We could go all the way into the promised land. Not just close to it. Not just on the edge and kind of you can look over and see it. But actually going all the way into the promised land. Someone said this, choosing with our eyes often leads us into spiritually dangerous places. In effect, they were asking to settle down somewhere other than where God had called them to live because it was more suitable for their lifestyle. They were asking to settle down somewhere other than where God had called them. Moses, we'll see, they said, do not make us cross the Jordan. Moses gets pretty cross about this. That's why, again, we have these different ways of looking at this, and you can say, well, they were just, you know, it was a reasonable request and everything, but Moses did not see this as a reasonable request. He gets very angry about it. Look at some of the language he says here. Verse 6, said, Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? You're going to stay here while the others go and fight? You're going to sit here while others go to war? Does that sound right to you? Moses gets real upset about this. Basically, he's saying, no, you can't. You know, what are you thinking? What are you planning on here? What are you trying to pull on the rest of the people? Can't you see what's going on here? We all need to pitch in. We all need to do our part. And isn't that also true with what's happening with our fellowship? We all need to pitch in. We all need to do our part. We could settle. We could stay here, right? Couldn't we? I don't know how long they'd let us stay here at West Bay Christian Academy until they kick us out too. But, you know, we were at the other place for 10 years, so maybe we could stay here 10 years. Could we do that? No. It's cheap. It's nice. We've got padded walls. But is it settling for second best? What is that noise? Look at verse 7. It says, Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given them? How would they discourage them? Number one, by not going. No, you go on ahead. We're going to stay here. You go on ahead and they would be discouraged by that. What about the others? It's Moses' idea that, you know, you're only thinking about who? You're only thinking about yourself. And is that a temptation for any of you? It is for me. To think about me. I just want to think about me. Get what's best for me. You know, you go to a place, for example, and you know, you're going to be, you know, dished out the different seats or maybe the rooms at a place. And which room are you worrying about getting? You want to make sure everybody else gets good rooms? Get real. You want to make sure you get the best room. I want to make sure I get the best room with the best view and all the rest of it. He says, you know, what are you doing? You're going to discourage them? You want to just worry about you? We're in this together, and others were still important. And in Moses' eyes, they were shirking their duty to help conquer the land. They were leaving the others high and dry. They were kind of leaving them on their own. And this whole attitude for Moses, you see, you got to put this in the context of what happened some 40 years earlier. For Moses, it's like, oh no. This is happening all over again. When they were at, you know, Kadesh and you know, the tribe, they sent out the spies. You know, he's going to mention it again here. They sent out the spies. 12 went in. 10 came back and says, oh, it's great, but we can't do it. So they all said, no, we can't do it. And all the people caught that and say, no, we're not going to do it. For Moses, it's like it's all happening all over again. Someone said Moses feared that the attitude of the tribes of Reuben and Gad would keep the other tribes from going into the promised land. Their attitude, we've fought enough and suffered enough already. Let's just settle down where we're at. I like what he goes on to say here. He said, Moses' fear had a foundation. If you want to press on with the things of the Lord and go deeper and further with him, there's a sure way to discourage that desire. Start hanging around believers who are content with where they are and who don't want to press on with the Lord. Complacency is contagious. Moses is saying, you're going to discourage everybody else. You just want to settle here. You just want to settle for what you see, what you like, what you think is good for you. But what about everybody else? What about all the other folks? What about the other tribes? And for you and me to just kind of settle for a second-rate Christianity, it's easy. It's easy. And just hang around with people who don't really care. And you're going to be fine. But if you really want to go, as he says, deeper and further with him, you know, that there's a fire that needs to be stoked. There's fellowship and encouragement from one another. Hey, let's go. Let's go. Let's go forward. Let's not stop here. This isn't far enough. We're not really fighting the battles. We're not really reaching out for the prize. Look at verse 8. He says, this is what your fathers did. When I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land, and after they went up to the valley Eshcol, and they viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. He says, this is just what happened, but we don't need to follow that example. This is a brand new generation. We don't need to do what they did. We don't need to fall into that trap. Again, you know, the idea that, you know, if history teaches us anything, it's that we don't learn anything from it. I didn't quote that exactly right, but what happens here is Moses is using history to try to teach them something. You don't need to fall into the trap of what went on before. You don't need to repeat the example of your fathers. The history of your fathers. My father, for example, was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. As far as I know, his father was also an alcoholic. Now, I knew that after I became a believer is that, you know, I do not have to repeat the example of my father. Doesn't mean I hate him. It doesn't, you know, he's no longer with us. Alcoholism killed him, of course. But it doesn't mean that, you know, I'm totally, you know, negative on him. But you know what? If he's not setting a good example, I do not need to follow it. And with God's strength, we can make a change. We can do something different. It's too much of this saying, you know, well, I got this from my history. I got this from there and that with the Lord's strength. And Moses saying that here, you know, you don't need to do what they did. Look at verse 10. The Lord's anger was aroused that day. Again, he's given them the history. And he swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years old or more who came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun. For they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. He made them wander in the desert 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. The Lord's anger was aroused. Why? Because they weren't wholeheartedly following the Lord. And this is, he's intimating, he's making it clear that he's saying that to them, that, you know, you're not really wanting to follow the Lord with all your heart, are you? It's good enough over here, is what he's seeing them say. Is it really good enough? Caleb and Joshua, the exceptions, it says they followed wholeheartedly. And whenever I see that word, you know, it makes me think, you know, and ask the question, am I really following the Lord with all my heart, or is it just, I just get by with just enough? Do I just do what I need to do, kind of thing? Are we prone to that kind of thing? Yeah, at our jobs, you know, with our kids, with our spouses. We just try to, you know, if we can just do what we need to do to get by, right? But is there much blessing in that? I don't think so. It's when we wholeheartedly get into what it is that we're doing that we really reap the blessings. You know, this movie I was talking about, they were trying to do that. Just do what you need to get by, but it wasn't enough. All it did was go downhill and downhill, downhill until it was almost completely over. But God brought it back to life. Verse 14, talk about language. He says, and here you are, a brood of sinners. Can you kind of see he's a little upset? Standing in the place of your fathers and saying you're doing just what your fathers did, making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction. Not only is it a bad thing, but you're going to also be held responsible for what happens if you do this thing. If you discourage them, if you turn people away from following after the Lord. Again, Moses had this fear that they were just following in the footsteps of the previous generation. That they were going to discourage them and they would be responsible. Listen to this. Someone said this. Moses perhaps felt that the tribes of Reuben or Gad made a bad choice for themselves. That is, they hurt themselves by settling on the lands east of the Jordan River. But Moses didn't confront them with that issue. He says, if a child of God is content to settle for less in their Christian life, there's nothing one can do. But when their complacency begins to affect their brothers and sisters, it must be confronted. What does Moses confront them about here? It wasn't that they wanted to stay in that land. It was that they were going to affect everybody else. That their complacency, that their unwillingness to go forward was going to drag everybody else down. That's what he confronted them about. As we'll see, he ends up allowing them to have that land. As someone else said, I quoted it, complacency is contagious. Are we going to settle for complacency, settle for second best? Verse 16, then they came up to him, to Moses. And they said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock, cities for our women and children. But we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. For for that. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. What's going on here now? You know what Moses thinks. You know how Moses reacted to it, and you can say, well, what is going on? Was this their original plan? It's kind of like, wait, hold it, Moses. Hear us out. You have us all wrong. You haven't heard everything we wanted to say. I guess it's a possibility. Or are they trying to sort of cover up their original intention of just kind of staying there, not going? You have to look back to what they said, do not make us cross the Jordan. They didn't say, don't make us cross the Jordan twice or three times. They said, don't make us cross the Jordan, period. Or maybe a third option is, was this a change of heart for them? I think that's what happened. I believe that's what happened. They had a change of heart. They were convicted. They knew. They had a change of heart. This is apart again from the idea whether they should stay on that side of the Jordan with all their families and everything and have land over there. That's a separate issue. But as far as going with them to fight, I think they had a change of heart, and they realized that was the right thing to do, to go and help and to fight. They saw it was right, and they even said, notice they said, we'll go, but not only that, we'll go ahead of the Israelites. We'll go at the front. Someone said this, they took up the challenge to provide leadership. They would be a leader, it says, in this ongoing struggle, and to persevere in that struggle until every one of the others, the brothers and sisters, had received what God had promised. In other words, they said, we'll fight until all the others have received their inheritance as well. And then we'll come back. We'll come back. What does Moses say? Verse 20, then Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out, before him, then when the Lord is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession before the Lord. Moses, in other words, he agrees. He says, under these certain conditions, if you do all those things, if you agree to those things, then okay. Moses kind of backs off. Again, to him, it wasn't so much the land, though I think it is an issue. But he says, you can do this. It's okay. If that's really what your heart is about. But they're kind of putting themselves in a position, aren't they? In my mind, in my thinking, they're putting themselves in a position because they're leaving their families and all their possessions and things over here, and they're going to leave that area and they're going to go over here and fight. You got to know that you're going to be thinking, their minds, they're going to be back there, right? They're going to be wishing they were back over there. And could it affect how they fight? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's just a question to think about. Look at verse 23. But Moses goes on. He says, but if you fail to do this, you'll be sinning against the Lord. If you fail to fight, if you fail to help the rest, If you just take care of yourself, he says, you'll be sinning against the Lord. Selfishness is sin. He says, if you just do that, you'll be sinning against the Lord. And here's a verse that it's proverbial. Not so much anymore in our culture, because our culture used to have proverbs that came out of the Bible, and they're all over the place. But because the knowledge of Scripture is been decreasing so much, but this here, this saying here that is the last part of verse 26, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. How many of you have heard that before? People could say something like that. Your sin will find you out. Be sure, be certain. He says your sin will find you out, and this is a scriptural principle. Someone said it's a fundamental certainty of the universe that sin is a tireless pursuer. When it comes to seek its payment, like a shark that smells blood, it will never leave a wounded swimmer alone. There's a picture for you. Yet the fact is that for all of us who are in Christ, our sins at the cross, every one of those sins found Christ. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? First of all, the first part of it, that sin, you know, it won't leave us alone. Some way, somehow, somewhere, our sins, they catch up with us, don't they? You know, we think, and Jesus said there's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed, hidden that will not be made known. The sin of Achan, you remember, going into the promised land, he took some of the stuff that he wasn't supposed to. He hid it in his tent. And it affected the whole nation. The whole nation, you know, was affected by his hidden sin. Until God, you know, brought it all out into the open, and then they were able to go forward. Proverbs says, he who conceals his sin doesn't prosper, but whoever confesses, renounces them, finds mercy. I like this, though, what someone else said about this. While it is true that any sin may find us out, the sin specifically spoken of here is a sin of doing nothing. It says, if the tribes of Reuben and Gad did nothing, if they stayed at home while their brothers were battling for life and death to take possession of the promised land, then their sin of doing nothing would surely find them out. Sometimes doing nothing is a great sin. And it's a sin that will certainly become evident and will find us out. That's really what they were going to do. We don't want to do anything. We just want to stop and stay here. Sins of omission, things that we don't do, can be sinful as well. But let me just close this thought with this idea that every one of those sins finds Christ for those that are believers in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Coals of fire cannot be concealed beneath the most sumptuous apparel. They will betray themselves with smoke and flame." Did you get that picture? Coals of fire, you try to put them inside your clothes. "Neither can pet sins be long hidden beneath the most ostentatious profession of faith. They will sooner or later discover themselves and burn sad holes in a person's reputation." But he says, sin needs quenching in the Savior's blood, not concealing under the garb of religion. We need the Savior. We're all sinners. Our sins are going to catch up to us. They always will. But if we don't have a Savior, we need a Savior that those sins would find Christ. They would be quenched in the Savior's blood. Verse 24 says this, "Build cities for your women and children and pens for your flocks, but do what you've promised." We talked about that a few weeks back, didn't we, about vows and keeping our vows, doing what we promised. He says, you know what? It's going to come back on you. Do what you promised. Keep your word. In verse 25, the Gadites and the Reubenites, they said to Moses, "We, your servants, will do as our Lord commands. Our children, wives, our flocks and herds will remain here in the cities of Gilead, but your servants, every man armed for battle, will cross over to fight before the Lord, just as our Lord says." And then Moses gave orders about them to Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and to the family heads of the Israelite tribes. He said to them, "If the Gadites and Reubenites, every man armed for battle, cross over the Jordan with you before the Lord, then when the land is subdued before you, give them the land of Gilead as their possession. But if they do not cross over with you armed, they must accept their possession with you in Canaan." Moses knew that he wasn't going to be around. We talked about that. His days are numbered now. Joshua would be the one to take him in the promised land. So he goes to Joshua, the leader, the future leader, and also to Eleazar, the priest, the spiritual leader, and he says, "Listen, these guys have made these promises about this. Make sure they keep what they've promised." Verse 31, They say it again. They repeat their word. They say, the Gadites and Reubenites answered, your servants will do what the Lord has said. We will cross over before the Lord into Canaan armed, but the property we inherit will be on this side of the Jordan. And so Moses gives them the permission because they've said, this, we're going to do what we have promised. We're going to do that. We're going to go in and we're going to fight. Even though we could stay here, and our families will stay here, we're going to go in and we're going to fight. So Moses gives them the land in the last verses of this chapter. They build up the cities. They build the pens for all their flocks and herds. They go and even capture more land that they might have for this property, for this area, for this possession, for this inheritance. Jumping ahead to the future now, Joshua tells us, the book of Joshua tells us that they did do what they promised to do. They went in and they fought. They got to a certain place where, you know, it was time for them to now go back home after they had helped the others get what the possession in the land that they were going in to take. And in Joshua chapter 22, Joshua sends them off to go back, right? And he blesses them. And, you know, he gives them God's blessing, go to that land. But he also charges them to keep God's word, to follow God's word, to love God, to walk in all of his ways, to hold fast to him, he says, and to serve him with all their heart and soul. When you can go back and read it. We don't have time to read all now, but Joshua chapter 22, you get this whole picture, and it's almost like a farewell kind of thing. But again, it's because they wanted to have that land over there instead of to be here with the rest. What happens after that? That, you know, Joshua did give them his blessing and the blessing of God on them. So they leave, right, and they get to the Jordan River. And they're going to cross the Jordan River, right, to go back over. And it says that they built this altar, right? This massive altar, this imposing altar, they built this altar. Well, there was already an altar right back with the tabernacle where the sacrifices were to be made, right? But they built this altar, and when the rest of the tribes heard about it, they started freaking out, and basically a civil war was about to happen. They were ready to go wipe them out. Why? Because there's only one altar, and it's here at the tabernacle. So they go and they talk to them and they say, whoa, wait a minute. And this quote explains it. It says, they had built it because they were afraid future generations would not remember that the tribes who live east of the Jordan were part of Israel too, due to the geographic divide. They built this altar, and you can read it there. It says, you know, we're not building this altar to sacrifice on. It's just an altar so that people will know that we're part of Israel too. You see what I'm saying? We built this thing just so everybody would know. Well, if you were over there, you wouldn't need to do that. If you hadn't settled for that, you wouldn't need to do all that, right? So you kind of have to back up and make provision for or maybe compromises, maybe you might call it. Was it really the best? Was it really the best thing? It was as if they were being separated. Were they settling for second best? Or was it, as one person said, they would rather settle in the Transjordan then keep pressing on by faith into the difficulties of the promised land? That was something they thought about earlier. Their decision to fight with the others was a good one, until each one received their inheritance. And that's a good example. But this question still, I can't really answer the question, was it really the best thing for them to settle for that? Is it really the best thing for you and I to settle for sort of second-rate Christianity, following after God, just doing the things we need to do, just to get by, just to squeak by? God help us each one of us to have that fire, to have that wisdom and that faith to persevere. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look at your word and history does matter. And what's happened there does matter and does have application to us here in 2008 and even in our own lives where, you know, there's things happening and we can just kind of say, no, this is far enough. Let's just stay here. I'm kind of tired. I can't really go ahead any further. Let the others go. But yet the others need me. The others need each one of us to fight together. Lord, you know it's been our desire that we would go and even in this situation and for this Green Meadow property that we desire to go together. We desire to leave none behind. We desire to fight together and to go together to those things that you've promised and the blessings that you have for us. I pray for the courage for each one of us to stand shoulder to shoulder, Lord, to go forward and not just in that building deal, but in our walks and our faith, Lord. We would encourage one another. We wouldn't discourage one another by our own selfishness or complacency. God, give us that fire, I pray. Give each one of us the fire to be wholehearted like Joshua and Caleb. Wholeheartedly serve you. Wholeheartedly go forward and like Paul said, press toward the mark for the prize. Not looking at the things in the past, but looking forward, looking ahead. Help us, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own, Lord. We need you. Help us, Lord, I pray. We surrender. We sing it, Lord. May it be real with us. We surrender to Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.